Let's go ahead and pray this morning, and as we begin, and we're just going to jump right into our text. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, we can't stop, pause, talk to you, though, without thanking you for your Son. He's the one who helps, guides, leads, and directs us to your throne, all because of his sacrifice, because of his death. But Lord, not only his death, his resurrection, and now his sitting at the right hand of your throne and the Holy Spirit that he left behind, Lord, there's so much to be thankful for the actions of his life and now his reunion with you. So, Father, we pray that as we come to this time, as always, that we see Jesus first and foremost, that we see him in all of Scripture, know that it all points to him because he receives and deserves all glory and honor for the plan of bringing humanity back unto yourself. So, Father, help us to center our hearts and minds this morning around you and around your Son. Help us to push past what's going on, Lord, and even lift those things up to you if they're keeping us from you, that we might be able to see you most clearly in this time. For it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a bulletin outline, and I hope you do, it's going to be very helpful for you this morning for a couple reasons. One, it sums up everything that I'm going to say this morning because there are some passages that we as preachers sit down to and we look to and we think, how can we help explain this? And it's just one of those passages that really seeks and explains itself. I don't have to do much talking really for us to be able to see exactly what the apostle was trying to get across, not only to his original audience, but to us today. But in looking at this scripture, as you'll see, there are four what I call, you know, bullet points where I've segmented the scriptures together. And they are simply two sentences, when you put them all together, that help us remember the point of this passage, but that can also help us in our daily lives. And in fact, for me, it's become a prayer and a very powerful and effective one. So we'll get back to that, but I say that to mention your bulletin is important because it has the details on it, but it also houses your scripture. I segmented these passages together and put the scriptures on there so that you can keep this and you can keep it close to you, that it's got God's word on the page as well as just a couple of my thoughts. So make sure if you don't have a bulletin outline, you look off a neighbor or just follow real closely and get one as you leave, because I believe it'll be very helpful for you. So let's, without further ado, let's go ahead, and if you want to, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. That is where we're going to be this morning. You can grab a pew Bible, or like I said, the text that I am reading and the version I am reading it from is in your bulletin outline. So Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 and reading through verse 12. "For this reason, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light." Now we're looking at the book of Colossians, which was written by the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church. That's probably a dead give-in based on the title of the book that we are studying from. But what we may not know is the book of Colossians was written to a group of people in whom Paul found great favor with and found great joy in. And I'll tell you why. Because for the believer, for the disciple, for one who is following after Christ, there is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than watching someone you've helped come to Christ lead someone else to Christ. Amen? I think there are many of you in this room who know that experience. I'm going to say it again because it just gives me goosebumps and tingles when I do. That it is no greater joy than to see someone you've helped lead to Christ lead someone else to Christ. That is why Paul takes time to write to this Colossian church. That's why he finds favor with them. Because while he was in Ephesus, a man from Ephesus went back to his hometown in Colossae and he told the people, "I have heard something great. I have heard the name of Jesus." And he shared it with them, and those people accepted Christ. Now, it might have happened instantaneously. We're not quite so sure. It might have happened over a span of time. But the fact of the matter is there is a functioning body of believers that Paul can rejoice over, that he can be proud of, not just what he has done, because he says that he cannot boast in what's been done, but he can take just extreme comfort in knowing that his words are not vain, that he can find great joy in a church that has come as a result of people that he has shared the gospel with himself. What a true joy. Now, in the midst of this, Paul usually has a reason for writing his letters. He spends a lot of time encouraging people, but there's usually something that prompts him to send a letter to a group of people. And this particular time, what prompted him were teachings and people that were popping up around the Colossian church that were not speaking the true gospel, that were speaking about ways of Christ and who Christ was, that he wasn't exactly the Son of the Most High God, or he wasn't the Messiah, that, you know, he might be the Messiah, but let me tell you a little bit more about him. And basically, in short, what it came down to was there was false teaching running around in the midst of the teaching that Paul had originally given these people. Paul feels his message has gone forth to these people. That's how they heard about it to begin with. Paul says it's his gospel that you have heard. You might have heard it from somebody else, but they originally heard it from me. And so he's helping seek to correct some misunderstandings that are floating around in the church. He is trying to make sure that these people are not influenced by workers of the devil, as we'll see in just a few moments as we continue to read on, influences of the dominion of darkness, as he calls them, as he calls the ways of Satan. He has great concern because of the false teachings, of the things that are trying to grab the attention of those who are in this church. I think we can sympathize and understand that, can't we? In the world that we live in, how many times do we hear things about Christianity that aren't true? See people acting in ways that are not becoming of a Christian, or people that even despise Christianity and seek to tell us that there is another way of living, there's another way of pursuing God, there's another way of finding happiness and peace in life. There are so many teachings that surround and abound us today. It's these gods at war, like we just talked about in our last series. It's things trying to fight ideals, even specific tangible items that are fighting for our attention, for our worship, that pull us away from God, because we know God's a jealous God. Amen? And are you convinced? Amen? Amen. He's a jealous God. It's not just because you've got something that he wants, or you're giving, or somebody has something else that he wants and he's just like a little kid who wants it back. No, God is a jealous God. He wants what somebody else has because he knows it cannot sustain. He knows that it cannot keep life. He knows that it's not going to lead to blessings. In fact, it will lead to curse. Following the ways of the world rather than the ways of God in Christ Jesus will lead to destruction. We know and can identify with the Colossian church of all the ideals, whether on TV, in the newspaper, or the people that we talk to, that are fighting for our attention, that are fighting to tear us away from God, that are tools of the devil, that keep us from seeing him, seeing God in his totality, and as Paul goes on to say in this chapter, in his supremacy. And so Paul, who is a great encourager, does something that I think we should practice more in the church of today. And it is this. He starts this passage off that we have read with by just, you know, introducing himself, saying who he is, because most of these people have not met him. They probably heard about him, but don't know him very well. So when you send somebody a letter, I get letters all the time, people asking for money, charitable foundations, and that's fine. Working with the church, they explain about who they are. They explain a little bit about what they do, and that's what Paul does. And after he gets through it, he says this. For this reason, this is my prayer for you. We continually, that's how he says this, we continually ask God to fill you. Verse 9, we have not stopped praying for you. What is Paul doing? He's sharing his prayer. These indicators, these words, I am praying for you. These are our prayers. For this reason, I write to you so that I can encourage you. But first, I want to pray for you. How wonderful it is when we know that people are praying about us and praying for us. Isn't it a joy to know that when somebody says, I'm praying for you, you feel like their prayers will be heard? But have you ever stopped for just a moment yourself or prayed for somebody else in the moment? Have you ever had somebody pray for you in the moment? Or have you ever stopped and prayed for somebody else? Not just say, I'm going to pray for you, but pray for them right then. It changes the situation a little bit. You get an immediate feeling of peace that comes over you because you know that their prayer was immediately sent to the throne of the Father. You know how they're specifically praying for you. And sometimes in your life, you may not know how to pray yourself, and you hear somebody else pray, and it gives you that ounce of encouragement, that ounce of strength to pray the very same because some other godly man or woman took time to pray for you. It's a practice, as Paul does for these people, that I believe we need to revive in the church today. Now, in Paul's specific prayer, like we talk about, he prays for two things specifically. He prays that the Spirit will fill them with knowledge and with wisdom. Now, in a world that they were facing and in the world that we are facing, so many things that surround us and try to pull our attention, especially in the world of idealism. We live in a postmodern society. Have you ever heard that phrase tossed around? You might have heard it on the news or read it in the newspaper. Basically, what postmodern means is we have moved beyond the need for God. That is how our current age is defined. And that's sad, isn't it? That most of our population has found over the globe that it is time for us to move beyond the need for God. You might acknowledge Him. You might want Him. But the question is, for most people, do you really need Him? That's a sad question to ask, but that's the majority of what our world is facing today. And this is a similar likeness in which their world was facing. Do you really need Jesus? Do you really need the person that He came to be? Do you really need the Jesus that was in Scripture, the one that Paul preached about and spoke about, that came to live and die and rise again, return to the right hand of the Father, but also to send His Holy Spirit? Do you really want to believe in this? That was the question. That is what people are asking us today. Do you really believe in Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe it? I hope you do, and I know many of you, most of you, all of you, I hope do. But for these people in this day, Paul knows that there is a surrounding question. And Paul's solution to them is to pray that God fills them with knowledge, and He fills them with wisdom. Paul says it to the Ephesian church this way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. This is Paul's prayer for many churches, that we grow in Christ. And this is important to notice in this first section that we've read, that when you look to this passage that Paul is writing, when you look to his prayer that he is speaking on behalf of these people, not only does he ask God to impart the knowledge and impart the wisdom to these believers, but he also says, I pray that they bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. He prays that they grow and God imparts the knowledge and the wisdom that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. He prays that God will impart the knowledge and the wisdom that they might live worthy and pleasing before the Lord. But yet He goes on after that. It's like a clause, if you will. He moves from asking God to impart this unto them, but He moves now, live in a life pleasing to the Lord, that you might bear fruit and grow in knowledge. Let me ask you a question. Would you be worried about an infant that was born and never grew? You know what I'm talking about? Never grew. Never grew past the stage of a baby. In our society, in our world today, I see a lot of teachers that sit out here, and I see a lot of parents and people who understand the way the school system works. If your child is not doing as well as they should, sometimes they repeat a grade, right? Sometimes they stay in special after-school programs. Sometimes they go to special classes in school. That's growing in knowledge. Well, you do those things for your child. The school system does things for them because they want them to grow in knowledge. They want them to continue to succeed in the path that life has ahead for them. And we've deemed that the public school system is one of the ways to do it. And that's very true. Or at least to have some kind of education that when you reach the age of 18, you're ready to face the world. At least have the skills to do so in a worldly stance, in a knowledge stance. We worry about people when they're not growing. Well, how about the church? Paul, in his letters, wrote to people who were not growing. In fact, he called them infants. He said, I hope that you'll move, basically in paraphrase, I hope that you'll move from baby food to meat and potatoes. You need to move from this mush to get to the real meat and bones of the gospel, to understand what Christ did for you and to live accordingly. This is what he's praying for the Colossian church. I hope that you all will not only receive knowledge and wisdom from God, which we can receive, insights in the scriptures, but you have to be doing the things that cause you to grow. Does that make sense in the audience this morning? You have to be doing the things that cause you to grow. You have to be in your Bible. You have to be praying to God. We can pray all day long that somebody grows, that somebody learns. But it's up to them to do the hard work. For example, God can impart all the wisdom and knowledge He wants to, but I have to be the one in a proverbial sense hit the books. Think about it this way. If you were in school, which all of you were in school at one point in time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you were in school and you sat down at a test that the teacher had laid out for you, maybe it was a unit test, maybe it was a chapter test, maybe it was a final exam, and you had not studied, do you think your test was going to reflect what you had put in and the effort that you had put in? Absolutely, unless you were just lucky. Which I knew a few people like that. But for most of us, we have to work pretty hard, don't we? To accomplish those grades on those tests, on those exams. It's the same thing with God. We cannot sit down in a relationship with God. We cannot expect to grow if we're not putting into ourselves what He has given us. He's given us the resources. He has given us the ways to grow in Him. But yet, are we taking them? Are we doing them? That's what he prays for the Colossian church. You know how not to fall to these people that are coming around and sharing these things? It's the same thing for us today. You know how not to fall to the world? Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Because that's what pleases the Father. That's what pleases the Father. Living a life, growing in knowledge and wisdom that is worthy of the call that God has put on our hearts and that is pleasing unto Him. So that's how I'd like to summarize this first section. Our first half of our first sentence. We live to please God. That is what we do. We live to please God. And this is the reason why. I'm going to go back and read verse 12 again. Continuing on into verse 14. So that you might have great endurance and patience. This is what the end of his prayer. That you might have great endurance and patience, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of his Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Folks, why do we live to please God? Why should we live to please God? It's because He has rescued us. It's because He has saved us. He is teaching us. He is teaching us how to have endurance and patience in this world. He's teaching us how to not only navigate our way through it, but how to go through it with strength. How to go through it with His presence. To live as Christ would live. And to be patient, not only with the circumstances that surround us, but be patient with the world and patient with the people who might not see eye to eye with us, who do not believe in the gospel in its fullness. And He tells them that these things are only going to seek to prepare us to share in the inheritance of His holy people. He calls it the kingdom of light that we have entered because He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We've talked about it before here at this church, and I'll mention it again, that there is a distinction in the Bible and in Scripture between light and darkness. Light is everything that's good, everything that's holy, everything that's pleasing, everything that is right in this world. It is the representation of the character of God. And darkness is the representation of Satan. It's the representation of sin. It's the representation of evil. All those things that are impure, unclean, that are blemished, that try to pull us away from God our Father. He says literally, I have set my endurance and I have set my patience in you, that you might be able to live and continue to live in the kingdom of light, because you've been saved from the dominion of darkness. Paul says that God literally brought us out. He did not ask us, go ahead, get up, get yourselves out of here. He did not say, walk out of here. He did not say, run out of here. No, He brought us out. We did not fly, we did not run, we did not jump out of that place you're in. We were brought out by God from darkness into light, learning the difference between the ways of the world and the ways that we once gave ourselves over to, and now the ways of Christ. He has rescued us to be with His Son, whom God loves. And because Christ loved us so much, God loved us so much. And because God loved us so much, Christ loved us so much. Don't you feel love? Don't you feel that God loves you? Because of His great love, He sent Christ. And because of Christ's love for us, that He decided to come and to save us and to rescue us, to offer us redemption, bringing us back from the place that we were to the place that God always intended us to be, but also bringing us into the forgiveness of sins, bringing us into the place where no longer are we held to our past, that we are held to the things that we once were and the things that people said that we should have been, or our family line, our family history, or how the world says that we would end up. God says, no, I've redeemed them, I have saved them, I have brought them out, I have offered them forgiveness. They're living as my child in the way that I have intended for them, not in the ways that the world would have them to go. And folks, that is something that we should greatly praise our Lord for. Ephesians, again, chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is from God, a gift, not of yourselves and not by works, so that no one can boast. God rescued us because we could not save ourselves. If it was not for the grace of God, that in which was the action that allowed Him to take sinners like us, whom did not deserve His grace, because of the decision that we made in the garden, humanity, to remove ourselves from the presence of God, to do what we thought was best, to live as our own God, rather than living as if God knows what's best for us. He decided that despite the fact that humanity has done this, we were still worthy of saving, because He created us in His image and in His likeness. He is working to redeem us. He is working to make us pure. He is working to make us clean. And that's nothing that we could have done at all. Period. That is everything that God did. He rescued us by forgiving us and redeeming us. We live to please God because He has rescued us. Let's continue to read, if we can, verses 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have Him in all His fullness, to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Folks, because of that, we now live for His purposes. Because He has saved us, because He has redeemed us, we now live for His purposes. Underline, highlight verse 16 in your outline, in your Bibles, whatever it might be. This is the theme for our next 6 weeks together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 also reads in the Message translation this way, and I love this: for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started and finds its purpose in Him. Everything got started and finds its purpose in Him. He created us. There are lots of people who create things in this world. There are people who design and create cars. There are people who design and create computers. They even design the benches that you're sitting in, the structure that we are under, the windows that surround us. They make up your office buildings. They make up the tools that you use for your trades or your jobs. There are lots of people creating lots of different things, and they created them for a purpose. I have never tried to use my stapler to try to hold together two pieces of sheet metal to support the structure of a building. Have you? I've never done that. That's not the purpose that it was intended for. I've never tried to use my car as a flotation device while I go out to the lake with my family. That is not what it was intended for. God created us. Just like we have ownership and we create patents and we create objects and things to do a specific job, and they only function within the ramifications of what we made them. God created us. He made us. He knows our purpose and what we were created for, and we were created to see Him as the supreme being. In Christ, everything finds its purpose. He is supreme. Everything was created through Him, and He was the firstborn of all creation, so that He might have the supremacy, that He might have the final say-so as to how things work, how things go, and how we are to function and operate in light of His goodness and His mercy. He created us in the beginning, and He works to save and redeem us. He has a plan. He has a purpose for all of us. And that purpose is to live for Him. Because God was pleased with Jesus. He was pleased for Him to come down to earth to dwell. And He was pleased to dwell in Christ. Because Christ reconciled all things back into Himself. He brought not this thing, not that thing, not this person or that person or a select group of people. It's not the 144. It is Christ who redeems everyone that would choose to live for Him and by Him. He is the supremacy. Everything finds its purpose in Him because He brought about peace through His shed blood on the cross. We live for His purposes. We please God. We live to please God because He has rescued us, and now we live for His purposes. And I'm here to tell you folks this morning, that is 100% infallible good news. That is the gospel message, that Christ lived and died, shed His blood that we might be free. Verses 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel you have heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Once we were alienated from God, but He rescued us. We were enemies in our own minds. We were given over to the sinful nature, over to the things in which do not please God, do not honor Him. But now we live for Him. And that is good news, because we have been reconciled to Christ. We have been sealed and secured with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, God has set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And what is to come is a life of hope, joy, peace with Him, His presence in our life that will transition from here to the next, because we have been found in Him. We find our purpose in Him, and that is to live for Him, and that is good news. I included a great quote at the bottom of your bulletin outline that reads like this. Colossians chapter 1 reminds us that the source of Christian joy and the fuel for godly living is the work that Christ has done on our behalf. And I just say to that, amen, amen, and amen. We should live because we are thankful. We should live for Christ because we are thankful. We should live for Christ as if we are thankful. It should not be I have to be happy about what God did for me. I have to be thankful for what God did for me. But it should be an attitude of, I am thankful for what God has done for me. It's good news. I live now to please Him and not to please myself. I live to please Him. Not what anybody else wants from me, but what God wants and desires from me. And let me tell you something, as we begin to traverse into the next 6 weeks together, if you miss all that and you just get this, here it is. You will be happy in that purpose. If you live for God, if you find your purpose in being thankful for what Christ has done for you, you will be happy. You will know what true life is. You will know peace. You'll know joy. You'll know happiness. You're still going to go through things. Paul admits to that. He tells these people that, I hope you're established. I hope you're firm. I hope that you hold to the hope of the gospel, because that's what's going to seal and save you. Being thankful for Christ is the fuel for godly living. Because what Christ has done, we should be thankful. That is the purpose in which we live our lives. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your blessings, and just ask that as we leave this place together, that we might realize that Your hope, Your goodness, Your mercy will leave with us. That Your love, Your peace will abound. All because we find our purpose in You. Lord, we know that living a life with You is what it takes to have what You promise. And so I pray for every person that leaves here, that we might seek to always live as if we are thankful people. Thankful for Your Son who rescued us and brought us from darkness into life. We pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you have not found your purpose in Him this morning, if you are not centering Christ as the item in which you should be thankful for in your life, I pray that you'll do so today. I pray that you'll do so this morning. Maybe you've never given yourself over to Him. That's okay. That's okay. You can start now, but I wouldn't wait any longer than this. If there's something keeping you from living your full potential and living for your purpose for Him, I pray that you will give it over to Him today.